Blessing to see that you braved the weather and chose to come out, and we count it a privilege to gather with you and see what God would have for us all together. So hopefully we come with open hearts and hungry to hear what God would say. And so towards that end, let's go ahead and get to it. We are traveling through the Bible together. We've arrived at that sixth book of the Bible, the book of Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 2 right now. Now the ushers have come forward to make sure you have a Bible to study right along with us. So raise your hand if you're in need of a Bible. We count it a privilege to give you one, and of course, if you need to keep that, that's all yours. There's no charge for anything like that. And for all of us, let's go now to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua, chapter 2, as we continue our journey with the children of Israel. By way of introduction, this morning, we're going to consider a woman who is mentioned in both the Old and the New Testament. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews in our New Testament, that 11th chapter of Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith. In that chapter, there's a listing of many of those who are models of faith. And so throughout that chapter, it says by faith and then had a name and what God did in and through them and all, and the level of faith that they had had. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you have such people as Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and just a number of these people who are commended for their faith. Well, right there amongst them is this woman who we're about to read about. Then further on in our New Testament, in the book of James, James is making the case that a real faith, a saving faith, is a faith that will have works to it. It will result in action, he says, or else it's just a dead faith. Well, as an example of that, James points to this woman that we're about to consider. It's interesting. This woman is even in the genealogy, the legal genealogy of Jesus down through Joseph. Now, if you're not familiar with this portion of Scripture, or if you don't know who this woman is we're about to study, you might be thinking, based on what I just shared, you might be thinking, wow, she's pointed to as having great faith, an example of faith in action and all. Even in the genealogy of Jesus and all, this woman must really be a devout, pious, religious, respectable Jewish lady. Well, let's meet her. Joshua 2, verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. There she is, Rahab. Pastor, this lady's a harlot. I know. We're going to learn from her? Yeah. Pastor, she's not even Jewish. Yeah, I know. Pastor, she like lives amongst this really heathen, idolatrous culture. Yeah, I know. But God is still going to use her. How? How are we going to learn from this woman this morning? Well, if we will just set aside her gender for part of this time together, you're going to see that we're not only going to learn from her, but if we look real close, we're a lot like her. But having said all that, there's even more. For in the end, what we're about to consider here, it's not just about her. It's going to be about the God who got hold of her. Go with me now to verse 8 of Joshua 2. "Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you.'" Now here it is. "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." I've called our time together this morning based on this passage, based on what happens to Rahab. I've called our time The Lord your God, He is God. Let's pray. Father, as we've gathered in this time, Lord, there's so many things that can distract. Rain and cold are outside. Heaters going in here and all. Distractions from sounds, things going on in our lives, Lord, so many things, Lord. Father, plus we just battle sometimes complacency. We get in routines and ruts. Lord, break through it all. Shake us to the core if need be. But Lord, help us this morning to see you afresh and anew. Help us understand that you are the true and living and only and almighty God. The Father, it's you who's God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And you who we have to do business with. And it's you who loves us. And you who has sent your Son for us. Lord, so much in this time. Help us to receive. Help us to truly heart hear. And then go do, live out what you're about to show us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you tell I'm into this? This is good stuff. I hope you're into it. Because God wants to speak to us this morning. Well, to gain what I believe God would have for us this morning, we need to set the stage. So let's take just a moment and do that. The book of Joshua opens up with God declaring, it's time. Remember, we traveled with the children of Israel for so long, out of their captivity, through the wilderness, camped on the east side of the Jordan. But now God says, it's finally time. Time for you children of Israel to cross the Jordan and begin to conquer the land that God had promised to them. What's God's promise to Joshua and all that? Look at chapter 1, verse 9. We've looked at this before, but just a good reminder. He says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we looked at that before, but just a good reminder this morning, that we have God's presence, never leaving, never forsaking. For every believer, we can know that, that He goes before us, He goes with us, He's all around us. And so now they get ready. They're going to embark upon this time of crossing the Jordan and going now into the land. Lest we come to chapter 2, verse 1, where it tells us that Joshua, the son of Nun, he sends out these two spies from Acacia Grove. They're to spy out the land secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. Well, after these two men arrive there and they're staying at Rahab the harlot's place there, the king of Jericho, it tells us in the following verse there, he learns that these two guys from the Israelites have come into town. And so, verse 3 reads, so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who've come to you, who've entered your house, for they've come to search out all the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Okay? She's a harlot, and she knows how to lie. She tells something, flat out lie. She's hiding them up on the roof. But she tells them, oh, they were here, but yeah, they've gone. Didn't know where they were from, but hey, they got out right before the gates got closed. Well, at this point, the king's men just take off after the two men. That brings us to our opening verses that we looked at earlier, where Rahab basically tells these guys, she goes up to them on the roof and says, hey, we've seen God working in you guys and through you guys. We see what He's been doing on your behalf. And we've learned all about that, and it struck us this fear in all of us and all. And she ends up at that awesome declaration of, because we can see God, the God who is, He's your God. He's the God of heaven and the God of earth. Because of that, she makes a request of them. Let's jump in now, verse 12. Because of who these guys are and who they belong to and what they've seen God doing for them, verse 12, she says, now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Somewhere along the way, Rahab has begun to have faith in the true and living God. Because of that, she asked them, now when you come into the land, because I know you're going to get victory here, or I know you guys are coming, when you come into the land, will you please remember me? And will you remember my family? Will you protect us? I've taken care of you. I've hidden you from the guys who are out to get you. Will you now protect us when you come to this city? Hope you see that a change has come here to Rahab. We're going to look at her more in depth in just a moment. Well, what's their response? Look at verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, they will be free from your oath, which you have made us swear." Then she said, "According to your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. There's the setting. There's the context. There is so much here. May the Lord speak to us and really encourage and challenge us through all of this. I had said earlier that Rahab is pointed to in the New Testament. And I want us to just take a moment and consider those verses, how she is pointed to. First of all, we read in Hebrews 11:31, I mentioned that she's in that chapter called the Hall of Faith. We read about Rahab. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe." Speaking of those who were in Jericho and all. "When she had received the spies with peace." And so, definitely, there's scriptural support for what I said earlier. She is indeed included there. And though she has this background, she's pointed to as someone who exercised faith. She put herself in a precarious position, but she did it because of the work God had been doing in her. And then secondly, I mentioned that later on, James points to her. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Saved by faith, yes, but a saving faith will display itself." That's James' argument. But of all the people he could have looked at, of all the examples, he goes back to who? Rahab the harlot. So she's pointed to as someone of faith and someone whose faith resulted in action. So there's our two scriptures I mentioned earlier where it talks about her in terms of the faith. So you might have wondered, well, how could I say this harlot Rahab had faith? Because God says so. He even uses her as an example. It's an interesting thing. God comes looking for faith when he looks at us. He's simply looking for faith. We try to make it about all these other things. But he wants to find those who will simply have faith. Trust in him. That's what he's looking for. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so it's not about intelligence or anything like that he's coming looking for. He's looking for, will you believe me? Will you trust me? Will it be a faith that results in an action? He's looking for faith. Now, interesting. When people looked at her, they saw a harlot. But when God looked at her, he sees faith. See, God looks beyond all that outside stuff. He was looking at her heart. But not only is she a harlot, as we saw, she flat out lies in our text. But God looks beyond that. She lived in a very evil society, but God looked beyond that. Now, make no mistake about it, lying is wrong. And the evil of this culture that she was living in was indeed evil. And, of course, her harlotry was clearly wrong. But God saves her in spite of all that. See, all those things do is show why she needed the Lord. How dead were we in trespasses and sins? See, she's an example of it, points to it, helps us understand. God doesn't look at the background. He looks on the heart. He looks at you. He loves us. Some commentators can't handle that Rahab was a harlot, and these Jewish spies would have gone and stayed there. So they try to make the word that's translated harlot here, they say this word in the Old Testament can be translated an innkeeper, and that maybe she simply had like a hotel there. Well, both times that she's referred to in the New Testament, the scripture we just looked at, both times there, the Greek word there is the word for harlot. There's no doubt about it. Our New Testament clearly helps us understand that no, it's not just she was an innkeeper. She did indeed have that background. She was a harlot. And you know what? I'm glad it makes it clear. Why? Because this means God saves and uses even her. And that being the case, there's hope for you and me. No matter what our background is, no matter where we've come from, no matter what's gone on before, we can know that God saves. There's room for her in God, and there's room for you and me. Whatever. And there's no such thing as good sins compared to bad sins. They're all sin. We're all dead in trespasses and sin. We all needed salvation. But not only is Rahab an example of one who has faith, but as James showed us, she has a faith that brings her to act. It results in action. And God uses her to deliver these two Israelites. There had been a divine appointment set up long before they ever got to the city. And so God uses her to deliver these two Israelites. Now think of it again. God uses Rahab the harlot. God doesn't disqualify her because of her background. And again, so it is for us. Don't ask out loud, but do you rule yourself out? Do you believe somehow that you are unlovable because of your background? Oh, if God only knew. He knows. But do you rule yourself out as unlovable? You are wrong. Do you look at your life, look at your background, and do you believe somehow that you're unsavable? Maybe you haven't received Christ as Savior yet. And you look at, oh, but you don't know the evil I've done and what I've been into and all. I don't, but God does. And He sent His Son to die for you, to die for that. So if you think you're unsavable, you're wrong. Do you believe that, well, okay, I see God could love me, and I understand God has saved me, but certainly couldn't He use someone like me? I'll let Him save me, and I'll kind of go onto the shelf, and then someday I'll go to heaven. But, I mean, do you somehow think that you're unusable? Rahab shows us you're wrong again. You are lovable. You are savable. You are usable, no matter what your background. See, I don't care what you've been about. That's not the question. The question I have for you is not what you've been about up till now, but what will you be about from now on? Rahab hit a change point. Hit yours if you haven't yet. And understand that God doesn't go by that. Don't be walking around looking backwards. Look up and let Him work in and through you now. It's not what you used to do. It's what are you going to do now about God? Will you be available now, no matter what went on before? Having said all that, now we come to a key part of all this, though. Rahab asked something of these two men. Go to verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token. Give me a token, she says. Give me something that I can know that this covenant we're entering into is going to stand. That this deal we're striking right now, that it's going to be a safe place for me to be. What will I be delivered by? How can I know that I'll be safe in all of this? How can I be delivered from the destruction to come? How can I know I can escape that? And what's their answer? Verse 17. So the man said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you've made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. And then down in verse 21, then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. There it is. That is the token, the sign that they give to her. What is it that she's to do that when they come to level the city, that if they'll see it, they won't perish? The scarlet cord. Oh, the scarlet cord. When we understand what it's a type of, what it's pointing to, it is so awesome. For the scarlet cord becomes another one of those examples in Scripture of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the Lamb of God shed upon the cross that makes all the difference. You'll remember when the Israelites were still in Egypt and God was going about delivering them from their captivity, it came to that point when he said, okay, angel of death is going to go through the land and take all the firstborn. But here's how you'll escape the destruction to come. I want you to take a lamb. And you're going to slay the lamb. You're going to take the blood of the lamb. And you're going to apply it to the doorpost of your home. And when death comes by and sees the applied blood to that home, death will pass over. Death will not enter in and take anyone from that home. Death will pass over. That's where you get Passover from. Death will pass over. Why? Because of the shed blood of a lamb applied to the door. And we see and we understand that was God, even back then, setting forth the awesome example of what happens when we cry out, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I turn. I confess my sins and I turn. Would you apply the shed blood of Jesus to my life? That blood that he shed on the cross, that only source that will cleanse us from our sins, Lord, I receive that work. Apply that to my life. And when that blood is put over a life, we are given life. We are forgiven and we have eternal life and forgiveness of sins. We are born again and we have life. But it's the application of the blood. And just as that blood over the doorpost was a type of a pointing forward to the blood of Jesus, so is the scarlet cord. One more time here, one more example in Scripture of God showing us, making it clear, here's how you're going to escape the destruction to come. And so through Rahab and this interaction with the spies here, we are once again pointed to that. All of those behind the scarlet cord will be saved. That's what the conquerors will be looking for when they come to Jericho. When they come to the land there, when they come to Jericho, they're getting ready to level the city. The spies will have gone back and told them, when you see the household with the scarlet cord around the window, they are to be safe. You're not to touch them. And so here come the conquerors. Here come those who are going to bring about destruction, going to level that city. And what are they going to look for? Not her intentions. Not her good looks. Not her intelligence. None of those things that people try to trot out that they're going to, oh God, you're going to see obviously how smart I am. You're going to see what a good deal you get with me. I'm basically a good person. There is no such thing. On and on, people try to trot out. That's not going to make a difference to them. They're going to be looking for something. The scarlet cord will make the difference. Nothing they do in and of themselves. It's that the scarlet cord is around the window. And again, the scarlet cord points to a life that has received Jesus as Savior. So that's how it is for God when he comes looking at us. He doesn't look to how smart we are, how cute we are. If you go to church every Sunday, he doesn't go look at your background, none of that stuff. But have you tied the scarlet cord around the window of your life? Are you behind the scarlet cord? That's the important thing. And that'll occur only in one way. We must personally, each personally receive Jesus into our hearts. But if we do, then we are sheltered from the judgment to come. If you haven't done that yet, do it. How long did it take her? In verse 21. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She did it right then. Well, I'll kind of wait till like they're totally ready to destroy us. Then I'll get around to it. That's the, like the person who goes, well, I'll wait till 1 minute to midnight. in my life and I'll accept the Lord. You might die at 11:30. Do it now. Get the scarlet cord between you and destruction. And she went right down. She took the cord, she let him down with, brought it up, tied it around there. Oh, the scarlet cord. Are you behind the scarlet cord? Get it settled if you're not. But if you are, remember this, believer. She desired a token, a sign by which she could know that she would be delivered. They gave her the scarlet cord as a sign and assurance. God, believer, has given us His dear Son, who did indeed shed His blood on the cross. It's of God's design. Man wouldn't dare come up with something like this. God did this, and He said, this is how it occurs. This is how salvation occurs. Are you behind the scarlet cord of the blood, of the cross? If you are, then you can have an assurance. See, too often Christians live in doubt. It's time to trust God's word. Time to trust the means He put in place. This is how escaping from the destruction will occur. See, the blood of Jesus Christ does indeed cleanse us from all sin. No matter how great your sin has been, God is greater. And the cleansing power of Jesus' blood is greater if we will but come and receive the work. Receive that atoning work. If the scarlet cord is in the window of your life, you will not perish. Don't doubt, but have faith. It's faith He's looking for, and we have ample reasons for it. Secondly, Rahab is pointed to not just as having faith, but as someone who acted on her faith. See, Rahab had a choice to make. Go with the culture, go with the people around me, or go with what God has been showing me. Go with what I've come to know about Him. Real faith will bring you to moments of decision. Real faith will often put you in a place where you've got to decide, am I going to go with God on this one? Am I going to go with God's way on this? Or am I going to go with the culture? Am I going to be quiet when I should speak up? Or whatever it might be. Real faith will do that. It'll put us in moments of decision, of times, am I going to act on my faith? And a saving faith will have action. That's James' argument. Maybe today you're in one of those places. If not, you probably soon will be, because that's how this culture is. That's what we're bombarded with. Lots of opportunities to make decisions and take stands. I'm wondering, is it time for you to move out in faith? Is it time for you to take a stand in something? Is it time for you to quit disqualifying yourself? Time for you to quit saying, well, I'm saved, but I couldn't be used. I did this, I was that, I was into this. We don't point to us in this whole thing, we point to Him. People need to see Him and not us. So I remember I had to reach that point in my life when God said to me, okay, I have this for you. And Kathy and I began to really sense God calling us into some things. Well, of course, the natural temptation, what? Is to start figuring out how He's going to do it. Well, let's see, I think we could do this. And God says, stop it. It's not about, can you figure out if I can do this, how I'm going to do it? This is, are you available for me to do it? Too often we look right away, well, see, I think I got enough savings, I can make that happen, or I have this connection, I know this guy I can call. Well, who gets the glory in any of that? Not God. But we just say, God, here I am. Don't know how you're going to do it, don't know how, but here we go. And He does it, then He gets the glory. Time to stop writing yourself off. Time to stop saying, well, maybe someone else, not me. In faith, go forward. What can God do with a harlot in a town destined for destruction? A whole lot. What can God do with you and me? A whole lot. In a world destined for destruction, we can be used because of who we belong to. May what she declares in verse 21 be what we also say. Look at verse 21. She says, according to your words, so be it. May we be found those who do just that. Lord, you said it, you do it, so be it. Now, having said all that, we come to the heart of what's on my heart, what I believe God would especially want us to think about this morning. I want us to think about what brought Rahab to this understanding. What change has occurred here for her? Again, look at verses 8 through 11. It's our focus verses. I want us to soak in it. Now, before they lay down, in other words, they're up on the roof, they're getting ready to go to bed, but she came up to them on the roof, and she says to the men, I know, now watch how many times she says the Lord in this. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. That was 40 years ago. They had been so afraid to go into the land. They're giants. We can't handle them. Oh, if they'd only trusted God. Because what was going on in the land? The people were going, "Duh-duh-duh-duh." Did you see that? This is a God who opens up oceans and lets people through. And then closes it on the people behind, Pharaoh and them. 40 years ago, they got the message. But now, it comes up to the present. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. Dude, we know those armies. We know those kings. You couldn't do that. God gave you victory over them too. So we have past evidence. We have recent evidence. What's your conclusion? Verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Believer, make sure we know who we belong to. Make sure we understand who we've entered this covenant agreement with. That's sealed by the shed blood, the scarlet cord. Understand. Verse 10 says, for we have heard. She says of this, we have heard. What has she heard? Did it say, we have heard what great weapons you have? And gosh, you guys have like this new latest nuclear spear. No. Well, we've heard that you have these great battle tactics. No. Doesn't say anything about them. She doesn't say any of that stuff. What she say? We've heard how great your God is. That's what makes the difference in Rahab. It was the greatness of God that won Rahab over. Now, we don't know the exact details of this, but we simply know this. As Scripture said, by faith she received the spies. Faith was operating long before they knocked on her door. God had gotten hold of her somewhere through all this. Now, one commentator labeled his sharing about this passage of Scripture, Rehab for Rahab. I'm not real wild about that. Rehab sounds like kind of just a self-improvement effort. This is total change. We don't just kind of make a few changes. He totally redoes us. We're born again. We're changed. We're new creations. That's what's going on here. And she has experienced some kind of change. So what's won her over? Not their techniques of battle, but rather Him working in and for them. Rahab came to see that she needed saving. I'm going to need saving from the destruction to come. And it's your God who does this. Now, her answer is not going to be in them. It's not them she needed. It's the God they belong to. The change came for Rahab, not when she met them, but when she came to know God. And so we see her freely a number of times say, the Lord. She declares freely, the Lord. For us this morning, consider this. Notice the impact that the Israelites were already having on others because of God working on their behalf. Again, she doesn't declare the greatness of the Hebrew people. She declares the greatness of God. Do we leave the same impression? Too often, I think we think somehow in our testimony, our witness, our living, we have to be in somehow live in a way that points to us or something. But let God work in our lives in such a way that people go, whoa, that's got to be God. I know Him, and that's God. I've seen her, and I know that's God doing it. And that's a good thing. Tackle things that only God could do and live in a way that only God can do it. Let God work in you and change you. And me, and they'll go, whoa, that's God. I want to know that God. I need that God. God's people, now listen, God's people are to be the means of pointing to God. We're to be the means of displaying His greatness. Not some watered down, feel-good message. And this is true of the pulpit and true of our lives and our testimony. It's not just some watered-down feel-good message, but an awareness of our need for God and that He is indeed, as she declares, He is the God, He is God in heaven, and He is God on earth beneath. And only in Him and through Jesus Christ is salvation. That's our message. So my prayer would be that our lives would declare what Rahab came to understand here and what this world needs to understand. Look at verse 11 again. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And what did she come to understand? What made the difference? What does this world need to know? What do we need to make sure we declare? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. May our lives declare that. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they do, I want to invite you to give prayer this morning. Have you settled the issue of who you belong to? Have you settled the issue? You got to get behind the scarlet cord in our example. You must get behind that shed blood. Not because I say so. God says so. If you haven't done that, as we wrap it up this morning, go to the prayer room and get the issue settled. But believer, the challenge comes back to us now. She had a faith that caused her to act. Let's stop disqualifying ourselves. Let's be available. Let God work, and let Him work in such a way that it gives Him glory as He does the awesome thing that He does. While the team gets ready here, I want you to think about one more thing. Think about what Rahab must have been feeling like when the battle finally came. Now, some of you know the story, but briefly I'll tell you what happens, of course. They finally do show up at Jericho, and they have this very interesting battle strategy. They show up and they march around the city one time and go back. Now, here's Rahab in the window. Here they come. All right, got my cord tied on. Looking good here. Here they come. Where are you going? Wait. Okay, well, they leave. Next day they come back. Okay, here we go. Seven days. In the seventh day, seven times. March around. What do you think she's thinking? What is she feeling? Now, the people in the city might have been doing what? Mocking. Look at these guys. They don't know how to go forward. They just want to go around. No problem here. She might have endured some mocking. There might have been some mocking of the Israelites. Maybe there was fear. Maybe every time they came marching forward, because it says they're already super afraid. They're already, their hearts have melted out of fear. Here they come. What are they doing? They're marching around. Okay, I know it's going to happen any time now. And I mean, day after day, when are they going to turn and do us under? They got the power. They belong to the God who does this kind of thing. But no matter what, no matter the fear that's going on with the people, no matter the mocking with the people, she was secure behind the scarlet cord. People might mock your faith. Look how long it's been. And they'll mock you for believing. Sometimes people get afraid or try to brush up. Don't talk about death. All these things. People might attack you and persecute you. And look at this culture. More and more putting down Christianity and faith and everything else. Don't be afraid, believer. And don't let what's going on out there throw you. Just know this. We are safe behind the scarlet cord. Thank God for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for this awesome reminder, for this awesome declaration. Lord, for those who haven't settled the issue, help them right now to be very uneasy. May it not be something they just brush aside, but Lord, would you by your heart speak to their heart about your love and your answer and help them see the necessity of receiving that work of the cross. And Father, for those of us who by your mercy and your grace, we sit here saved, Lord, indeed, our very lives point to the fact that it is all about you. How we thank you for that. And Lord, help us now to be those who have an active faith. Help us be those who go out and not disqualify ourselves or reason your work away or anything like that. But Lord, we pray for that fresh, ongoing, just excited work as you work in us and through us. And Lord, let that be the case. Help us, Lord, just to just be available. That as you do work, Lord, as people see you, encounter you, that, Lord, they too will be able to declare and know that you are the Lord and that you are the only true and living and almighty God, and you are the God in heaven, above, and on earth, beneath. And so for all this, we're giving you praise and thank you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen.